the 96th Psalm. The psalmist invites us this morning, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth."
Ephesians chapter 4. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Greetings this morning in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Before we begin, I'll just give you a little disclaimer. I'm a slow learner. This, I don't know whether it's Wednesday or Thursday, but talking about that we'll be over here at Zola for Joan's funeral, and maybe we should just come on over to Ellensburg and have service here. And I'm a slow learner. So I said, well, I called Merle, and he didn't answer. And I didn't leave a voicemail. I thought he called me back. And that'll kind of be a fleece. Half an hour or so went by, call. And all of a sudden my phone rang and I looked at it and it was Merle. And so that kind of sealed the thing. We just kind of come here for worship. And so I kind of had a message in mind of what I might share with you this morning. And I'm a slow learner of what God does. Got over here last night and it seemed like God took things and stumped them upside down. But God is faithful. God is faithful this morning, and we have the opportunity, we have the blessing to put our faith and our hope in the God that will turn everything upside down and put it all back together like He wants it put back together. And we can all assemble here this morning with confidence that God knows exactly what He's doing. Oh, He'll take a little mortal flesh, tweak it and pull it and stretch it, but He's faithful. He is faithful. So, this morning, did you answer Merle's question about who you put your faith and hope in this morning? As I look out here this morning, most have put their faith and their hope in God. That's who we're here to worship this morning and who we're here to trust in this morning. I have a burden. You'll find it here in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll reread a few verses. Maybe we'll let's begin reading here in verse 8 about what Christ did for us. Since wherefore he saith, a quotation from the Old Testament, when he ascended up on high, when Christ ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We'll stop reading there. This is the burden this morning, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That was Paul's burden. That was his desire for the believers at Ephesus, that they wouldn't be swept this way and then swept that way by every wind that came across them in their day. We want to look this morning at some winds that are blowing. Do you hear the wind blowing? Do you feel the wind blowing? The Bible says that there are all kinds of doctrines. One place even calls them the doctrines of devils that are blowing. Winds. We haven't had much winter in our area, but we've had a lot of rain. And there's been at least twice that we've had wind like we haven't had. Oh, we get a breeze now and then, but it's been warm enough and there were fronts coming through and the rain was saturated the soil and they were calling for 60-70 mile an hour gusts. Wind. We went back east a few weeks ago, soon after this wind came through, and we headed north on Highway 95. And there were all sizes of trees. Some of them were just huge, tall trees just laid over, big ball of roots upended in the trees laying out in the field. Just north of Plummer, we were making the curve up there, and off to the left, there were just a bunch of these little trees just laid over on the guardrail, and you look down into the valley, and it's almost like the valley just narrowed right there, and the winds come up. There were trees of every size laid over. We got on Interstate 90 and we headed through Montana and we kept seeing trees laid over. Wind is no respecter of size. It'll take down the young, it'll take down the old. In fact, one morning about 4:30 or 5 o'clock, I woke up and the wind was just howling at our place. And just to the wind was coming out of the west, and on the west end of our house are trees that, I don't know if they'd be 100 feet tall, but if they fell, they'd hit the house. And that's where Trevor's bedroom, that's where he sleeps up there in the west end of the upstairs, right over next to where those trees would hit our house. And so I went up and got Trevor. I told him, why don't you come down and sleep downstairs? Because I had went outside, and I mean, there were pine needles, there were small branches, there were things just flying through the air. And the next morning, I went out, and about 70 feet from our house to the south, there was the top of a tree laying out there in the pasture, in the woods, a dead tree. The top half of on the dead tree laid over. You know, the wind has a way of exposing things. The wind, you could look at our trees around our house, and if you look just right, you could have, that tree's been there for a little while and it's just been dead, but you had to look just right to see it. But when the wind came, it exposed that it was dead. How are you doing in the wind? How am I doing in the wind? We saw dead trees. We saw living trees. We saw big trees. We saw little trees. It was all affected by the wind. And we want to look at some winds that are blowing in our day and age this morning. Let's sing hymn number 21. Hymn number 21. May I read down through this hymn and then we can sing it together. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat is found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place of all on earth most sweet. It is the blood-bought mercy seat. There is a scene where spirits blend, where a friend holds fellowship with friend. Though sundered far, by faith they meet around one common mercy seat. Oh, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed? Or how the hosts of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat? Wind. I don't know if you feel it, but I think if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we would say we can feel the wind blowing against us. And there's going to be more winds that you can make a list of that are blowing against the people of God this morning. I've thought about it like this, you know, before this, the current administration of the U.S., there was, felt like we had at least 4 years of the left wind just blowing and blowing and blowing. Just ultimate, shaking their fist in the face of God about all the things that they were pushing. And you begin to see it. I don't know. Did it affect our fellowship? I don't know. You could see it affecting even Christianity at large, accepting things that just blow in, that God says, that's an abomination to me. And then the administration changes in this country that we live in, and now the right wind is blowing. And it's blowing. And it's blowing. Is that affecting the church, the people of God? And I had to ask myself this question: which wind is most dangerous? Because I'll have to admit to you, when I see a government, whether it's the U.S. or where, that acknowledges God and stands up for liberties of faith, I'm not called to get involved in that, but that blesses me that there are rulers that are willing to acknowledge God and at least make a space to put our faith and our hope in Him. I thought about this after Charlie Kirk was assassinated and the movement that just took off bigger than he ever even expected. And I'll admit to you that I listened to Charlie speak and had a lot of good things to say. But when the right wind is blowing, I wonder if it's a possibility that we'll suffer more persecution than when the left wind is blowing. I don't know. Because they'll look at us and say, what? What do you mean you're not going to go with us on our protest and you're not going to join forces with us? We're for the right. We're for God and country and guns and well, we believe in Jesus like you do. Well, let's read Matthew 5 and 6 and have a discussion whether we believe the same. The Bible is very clear about loving our enemies. The Bible's very clear on what adultery means. The Bible is very clear on a lot of biblical standards that we say yes and we say amen. That the right wind that's blowing wouldn't agree with us. We have to remember, brethren and sisters, that there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms, and I'm not going to get into... God is the final judge. I know there's a lot of good people that get involved in the other kingdom. I know that. But Jesus is very clear, and the teachings of the Scripture are very clear that is another kingdom. That's not our kingdom. But the wind is blowing. Do you feel it? Have you felt it? In some ways, it kind of, you know, when the wind blows, it kind of has this drawing effect and just draws things into it. I guess part of my burden this morning is that we wouldn't get drawn in to things that the Bible says we shouldn't be involved in. Winds of doctrine. And Paul says, he says that he didn't want them anymore to be, and I don't know what the winds were in his day, but he obviously recognized that they were there. And his desire was that his church in Ephesus wouldn't be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching. That's what doctrine is, teaching. Teaching, learning, knowledge. And there is so much knowledge. All it takes is a click of a button. And another click of a button, and you can just fill your day, you can fill your mind with knowledge, 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 wind, learning, teaching. Be careful that the teaching that you're listening to lines up with the scripture this morning. We want to look at some other winds, but we want to end. We're not just here just this morning to just kind of talk about all this stuff that's blowing around. But we want to go to different places, and when we towards the end, that tells us to stand fast. Stand fast. And we'll look at some of those. This is one, this is a wind that I feel sometimes, and I don't know if you feel this or not, but it's just this wind, and it's been blowing from Genesis 3 clear down to our day, the wind of compromise. The wind of compromise. Oh, the devil doesn't, he probably doesn't care if you don't leave the faith, or you kind of hang up, but just compromise. Just don't pass on godly convictions to your children. Just compromise. The devil's hanging around. He'll wait for your children. He'll wait for the next generation. If he came just storming in here all of a sudden and he wanted to, it would just kind of wake us up, wouldn't it? But just compromise. Just subtle. Ever feel it? The devil just wants you to just compromise on what you're teaching your children. Maybe he would say, well, you don't need to have family devotions. Well, you can still have devotions, just not every day. Maybe not every evening. But whenever your devotions are, he'll try to get you to compromise. Or your personal study time. You know, this thing of compromise, they had, back in the Garden of Eden, they had everything that they needed. Everything that they wanted. It just marvels me that right in the middle of the garden, there was this tree. Of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes slinking around and come up to Eve and, well, let's just turn there and read it. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see, he was fishing. He just came in there fishing. The woman said, well, we'll eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but there is one. There's one that we're not supposed to eat of. Right in the middle of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent flat out lied. You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, the devil just kind of comes slinking around. I don't know what he's trying to get you to compromise this morning, but he comes in and just, all he's going to ask is just to Little simple, sly question. Does God really mean what he said? He doesn't mean what he said. You know, I take it, just thinking about this situation here, I take it that Eve really hadn't spent time just checking it out. God said, don't eat it, don't touch it, just leave it alone, and I think that's what they were doing. Because it says in the next verse, when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, then she wanted it. And we can find all kinds of fault with Eve. But the man was worse off because he wasn't deceived, but he did eat it. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I don't know what all happened here when they ate that fruit. But there was no going back. And when God came walking in the garden, they were scared to death. Because they compromised. God said, there's a tree there, but don't look at it, don't touch it. Well, maybe he didn't say. He said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And they compromised. And when God came around, they were scared to death. I don't know where the devil was blowing the wind of compromise across your life this morning, but I'm confident that he is. Do you feel it? That's half the battle. If you feel it, if you know it. But the other half of the battle is you have to choose to stand fast. Stand with God this morning. Put your faith and your hope in God. I imagine that tormented Adam and Eve for the rest of their lives to try to think back and, did we have a soul there in the garden? It was just perfect. We didn't even need clothes. And it wasn't cold. It wasn't hot. God gave us all the trees that we ever wanted, anything for life. And Adam's digging another thistle out of the ground. Another drop of sweat from his brow. Because they compromised on the Word of God. Another wind that's blowing this morning, and I feel this on my life too. It's the wind of casualness. The wind of casualness. Now, when the wind of casualness blows, there are casualties. If we succumb to the wind of casualness, there are casualties. And as I thought about this, I thought about, I mean, you go back, Merle talked about reading through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, even, and Deuteronomy. You go back there and you look at God said, this is what I want you to do when you come before me, when I meet you, when you meet me, and bring your sacrifice. I mean, he had it down to the T. This is what I want you to wear. This is what I want you to be like. This is how I want you to present yourself. I mean, all the way down to the ankles, that the nakedness not be exposed. And I just think about the casualness that comes into my heart, that is it really even necessary to dress up when we go to the house of God? Why can't we just be like, I mean, there's groups, it's been years and years now, I haven't even kept up on them, but they were ones that they just got together. They had couches to sit on. They could drink coffee and discuss the scriptures. I'm not saying that doesn't have a blessing. I don't know. But I think that when we lose the awe and the reverence for the house of God and for meeting for God, there will be casualties. If I just begin to think, well, it doesn't really matter. I just got to thinking about this. I was like, well, if I didn't dress up, I mean, you go around the world, third world countries, and they don't have a three-piece suit, or they don't have it. But I've heard that they put on their Sunday best when they come to worship. And this thing, this wind of casualness just blowing. Does it affect you? Is it fair to ask if it's affecting New Conference? You might say, well, it doesn't really matter. I mean, it's all in my heart. Amen. It's in our heart. It's in my heart. But I don't want to lose the reverence and awe of coming before God and showing God that, God, I'm here. I know you can see right through this thing. You can see right into my heart. But I want to give you my best. I'm here to worship. I'm here to sing. I'm here to pray. Have your way with me, God. I won't do this, but I just thought about just beginning to take my coat off. Just a little bit, take my vest off, and unbutton my shirt. Just see how comfortable it got in here. I'm not into being like a Pharisee. Jesus looked at them and said, you look like a whited sepulcher, full of dead men's bones. I'm not interested in that. But I am interested in not losing our culture of coming before God. If I don't dress up for church, when do I dress up? When I go play ball? Or what would be the important things in life to put on our best? I'm here this morning to edify and strengthen the church. Okay, I'm here to bless each of you here this morning. I'm not here to find fault. I'm here, I don't know what to do. When God places a burden, do I just run like Jonah? End up ruining somebody else's boatload of stuff and finally end up doing what God asked me to do? Or what about you, brother, sister? God lays someone on your heart a burden. What do you do with that burden? Paul says here that Jesus gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means to confirmation. Or a building up. That's what I'm here for this morning, is to build you up. I'm not here to tear you down. T. till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The wind of casualness is blowing, and I even feel it in my own heart and my own life. It just seemed like I just wrote some of these down, and in no specific order really, but it just seemed like this next one just follows the wind of casual. It's the wind of confusion. It's the wind of confusion. You know, if the devil can blow his wind and get you to compromise, get me to compromise on biblical truth, and then just become casual about worshiping him or however he can get us to just kind of just be casual about life, then confusion is right behind. Or maybe it's all mixed in, I don't know. The wind of confusion. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began." God is not the author of confusion. And if we ever feel confusion in our life, it's ultimately coming from the devil. And it possibly would be because of my own previous choices that now I'm feeling confused about what I should be doing and what's happening in my life. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. To keep moving. Another wind that I see that's blowing this morning. Is the wind of entertainment. The wind of entertainment, just being entertained. And that can go in all different aspects, from social media to sports to, I mean, you just name it. Just wanting to be entertained, just something to fill my mind. As I thought about this and contemplated this, I thought about Daniel. I wonder what Daniel of old, I wonder how he would conduct himself if he was placed right here in 2026. Daniel, I just visualize this scenario with me. Just picture Daniel just filling his time with Xbox or video game. And he gets a knock on his door and says, Daniel, Daniel, the king's going to kill all the wise men. Because we can't tell him his dream. Daniel says, well, hang on a minute, I'm right in the middle of this game, just give me 10 minutes, and I'm kind of hooked in with my brothers back in Jerusalem, and we're just playing this game, and we're online, we're playing this game, and just tell them to wait 10 minutes, I'm just about done. And somehow I can't visualize that from Daniel. I see Daniel somehow. I don't know. I would like to talk to Daniel. Especially as I look back on our days of raising children. And Daniel, what was it that your dad and your mom did? What'd they do? How'd you go 1,500 miles away and be faithful? Him and his three friends, there were hundreds, probably hundreds of peers of Daniel's that got carried away from Jerusalem. He wasn't the only one. They weren't the only four that got carried away from Jerusalem. You can look in the beginning of Daniel. It says among those men that were carried away was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wonder what happened to all of his other peers. Like, oh, hey, this is a bad one. We can enjoy the king's meat. Wine, women. I don't know what all the things were. Not Daniel. Daniel, what was it? I think we heard about it in the opening that God, that Daniel knew where to put his faith and his hope. Daniel put his faith and his hope in God. And it didn't matter where Daniel found himself. Way far away from any semblance of his God, and there were all these other gods to worship and all these other things to do. And Daniel said, no. No. Can you imagine how history would be different if Daniel was caved? Or the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you think about the history that would have been different if they would have said, well, wow, the other hundreds of men that's carried from Jerusalem too, they're bowing to this image that's out here on the plain. I guess we can too. Can you picture what, I don't know what would have been, God would have probably raised up some other men, I don't know. But if they would have been all into this thing of just filling their mind and filling their belly and filling the things with the from the king's table, they wouldn't have been ready when the test came. You know, I'm just amazed how much stuff there is that you can just be entertained by. You click on one YouTube and there's an endless line over to the right that you can just scroll and scroll and scroll if you want to. And it's just fascinating to me. I don't know where all you are here, whether you've talked about it as a district or talked about it among yourselves, where you're at even on social media and all that, but I wonder if some of this isn't, some of the half of the battle is being open about it and talking about it. Somehow I don't get a picture of the Apostle Paul or Peter or any of them this taking a bunch of selfies with John and James and Bartholomew and posting it. And yeah, we're at Peter's house. We're just about to eat this plate of fish and chips and I'm not saying that there's not a right way to use technology. I think there's lots of ways to use it in an unbiblical way. I just think we need to be aware and be cautious and be thinking about what we're doing. Another wind that's blowing. And I think if we're real with ourselves, this one probably affects all of us. But it's just the wind of ease. I mean, we here in the U.S., we have it so easy on one hand and so hard on the other. But this wind of ease just wafting across us. It made me think of an account of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you know how he was, well, we'll just read a few verses here. Hezekiah, the account is in 2 Kings chapter 20. And well, we'll just read a few verses here beginning in 14. 2 Kings 20, verse 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, I don't know what you would think when you heard that, if the word of the Lord came and said, you blew it. All of your stuff is going to be carried away from to Babylon. And not only that, your sons will be castrated and they will stand in the palace of a foreign king. And the wind of ease was blowing on Hezekiah, and he said this, he said, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? I just challenge myself and each of us this morning that if we just think, well, we're not going to deal with this thing of technology and all this stuff, it's just, you know, it'll be good in my day, and I'll make it through, and the next generation don't make it, they get all tangled up in it, or it takes their purity, it takes their life, it takes whatever. At least they'll be good in my day. Is that fair? Is that fair? I have a question. As far as our use of technology, have you thought about it, or are you talking about it? Are you thinking about it in your home, In your church, maybe there's different churches represented here. In your church, are you thinking about where the line should be drawn, or are you just kind of keep moving the goalpost and move? Oh, this another thing come along. This is handy. This is easy. This is nice. Just keep pushing the can down the road. Just keep pushing, kicking it. Or are you willing to put some parameters, even in, if no one else does or is willing to, are you able to? Young brother, young sister, middle-aged brother, middle-aged sister, older brother, older sister. What are we doing? Are we willing to think about the next generation, or we just say, at least it'll be nice for me? I don't think that's fair for the next generation that's coming on. And if no one else does, Dad, it's your responsibility, Dad. And I can say that, not. I'm not perfect either. But the responsibility to lead the home falls on your shoulders and my shoulders. Are you willing to take that responsibility? And you might say, well, no one else is. All my peers don't. It still comes back to me. When I stand before God, the one that I've chosen to put my hope and my faith and hope in, there won't be anyone else standing there. My decisions will be my responsibility. Well, these winds are blowing, and maybe you can talk about other winds that are blowing at your lunch table or this afternoon in your meditations. Because I can guarantee you that the devil is blowing and blowing and blowing. And this is just not even a scratch of the surface of what all winds are blowing, I'm sure. And maybe this morning you feel it, you know it, and you feel like the disciples that were out on the Sea of Galilee one day, and says the wind came and the wind blew across that Sea of Galilee, and the waves became boisterous, and they thought they were going to sink. And they went and woke up Jesus and said, Lord, we perish. And he just said this. He says, oh, ye of little faith. You know what Jesus did? He just stood up in that boat. The Bible says he rebuked the wind. And does the Bible say it kind of calmed down a little bit? No. It says when Jesus spoke to that wind and rebuked the wind, the disciples, even the winds and the waves obeyed this man. And the Bible says there was a great calm. So I don't know what all wind is blowing in your life today, but I know that Jesus is more powerful than that wind. And in a very real sense, I'm not going to get off on a rabbit trail, but I think that Jesus stood up and rebuked the devil. Right then. The Bible says that he is the prince and the power of the air. And Jesus stood up. I don't know, it's probably just one more tactic of the devil to dump the boat and try to drown Jesus. Whatever he could do to get rid of Jesus. But Jesus stood in that boat and he rebuked the wind. And you have the same power this morning. You have the same authority from Jesus this morning. The whatever wind of the devil is blowing in your life, that you can overcome the wind. Well, there's about five places or so that we want to look at about standing fast as we face the wind that's blowing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul says this to the believers at Corinth. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." I don't know what all Paul was thinking about when he penned that to the church at Corinth, but he said he wanted them to be watching. And that's the same call for us here this morning. Jesus even asked his disciples when they entered the garden, he said, "Can you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong." In my Bible, it says that when it says quit you like men, it says be brave. Be brave. Dare to do the thing that no one else will do. Or dare to do the thing that others are choosing the right thing to do. Dare to be a Daniel. We sing that song sometimes. Dare to do the right thing. Stand fast in the faith. Another one, Galatians chapter 5. The first verse says this. As we think about the winds that's blowing against the people of God this morning, Paul writes to the church at Galatia and says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And that's a sermon in itself, or two or three or ten, I don't know how many, but stand fast in the liberty, therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You see, the world can look and say, "Well, you're in a bunch of bondage. You have a bunch of things you can't do." Well, it's just fascinating to me that Paul's saying, okay, you've been delivered from that bondage. Now stand here in the liberty. Don't get tangled up in all that mess again. What do you mean by that? What all was he saying when he said, don't get all bound up in it? Maybe it was a bunch of Pharisaical laws. Maybe it was a bunch of, I don't know what it all was. Maybe it was all the sins that they were freed from. And now he says, I want you to stand this liberty. Well, if Christ hath made you free. You know, the world has lots of things that they want to offer the people of God. One thing I forgot to mention was that when I went outside that morning and there were limbs and there were pine needles and there was all kinds of things blowing. A lot of stuff was getting blown out. But as we traveled, I saw some stuff hanging in trees that those like plastic bags and trash and stuff got hung up. The wind blows stuff out and blows stuff in. I'm going to talk to young girls for just a little. And I don't even know if this happens here, but I see things happening in our fellowship, in our new conference. Things hanging that's got blown in that didn't used to be there before, like jewelry. Makeup, nail polish. It's a wind that the devil is trying to tell you that you don't look beautiful enough. And he's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies, the Bible says. And he'll come with one lie after another to try to get you to make you think that you need some other thing to put on or wear he'll try to make you think that it'll make you look more beautiful. I'm here this morning to bless you young girls and you mothers. As you raise your young girls, you need to affirm them that they're beautiful the way God made them. They don't need all this stuff that's from the devil. They don't. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, I just get a picture of someone that came out of Judaism, and it's all these rigid, I don't know how many laws they had, and this and this and this and this and that. Just the freedom to just be in Christ and all that stuff gone. But then they don't stay in that liberty. They begin to look around and say, oh, well, hey, this looks pretty nice. And, well, he says he's a believer and he's doing that. He's having a big Super Bowl party and he's all into sports or she's all into that. You just name it, whatever. I thought about this before, just that wouldn't it be so crystal clear if we were in Paul's day? I mean, on one hand, it was like, Paul, you were either in the body of Christ or you were out, and there wasn't all these other different flavors, and there wasn't Old German Baptist, New Conference, Old Conference, the New Year. I mean, just, there wasn't all these different flavors and everything. You were either in or you were out. And now it seems like, remember what Paul said about Demas? Yeah, he loved this present world and he's departed to Thessalonica. And I just get a picture of today. You just leave Paul and Demas could have, there's all these different flavors all the way to Thessalonica. They had their sign out, said they were Christians. I'm not throwing rocks at any other. I'm just saying that we have to take everything back to the Word of God. And stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Wow. We're going to have to keep moving. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's the key. That is really the key as we think about, well, what's right, what's wrong, who's right, who's wrong, what should I do? Let your conversation, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit. Now, I don't know what all Paul was thinking about when he was talking about this, and he talked about being of one spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that Jared and read, it says there's one faith, one baptism, one body, one. All these different flavors out, but yet there's one body of Christ. And that we may, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Somehow I get a picture of a group that doesn't mean that we all think exactly alike, I don't think, but somehow we have one direction, one purpose, one goal in life, without being a bunch of robots that just goes up and goes through the motions, and then we go home and stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I mean, it was just, Paul just had a desire that again, that all these winds of doctrine that gets blowing and been blowing for years, and the winds of evolution, the winds of how things began. I mean, there's just wind after wind after wind, and Paul's desire was that we, and as his brethren, would stand fast in the Lord. Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I had a brother quote this verse to me. Some of you here call him Grandpa. Some of you here would call him Great Grandpa. And there might be one or two here that maybe calls him Great Grandpa. Great, great, maybe. Uncle Ben Root. You see, we kind of have a group text group there in Columbia River. I try to communicate with the brethren when we're going to be there and where we're going to be here, what's going on. And Uncle Ben don't text. And so I get to talk to him on the phone. And so I called him last week sometime, or maybe it was the week before. It was the week before. And I just kind of told him what our plans were, and I said, so, what have you been studying, Uncle Ben? You've been studying prophecy? And he said, well, I said, no, I said, I've been thinking about a verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, he said this, therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And he said, I just been kind of thinking on that verse. I just wonder if the Apostle Paul would come in here today and say, okay, Mylon, this is, I want you to stand fast, and I want you to hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. I wonder what he taught, what he meant. What did he mean by that? What? I mean, we have traditions among us. I think some of them are leaving or on their way out. Maybe, I don't know. Seems like. But I just wonder what traditions Paul would say that he left the church. It doesn't specify anything necessarily, not detailed. But I just wonder what that looked like, and I just wonder whether I would bristle if Paul said, well, these are the traditions that we need to keep. Well, Paul, that doesn't apply to me. I mean, why don't you take your traditions, and I'm sure there's another group that would maybe endorse what you want, but don't count me in. I don't know how I'd respond. I don't know what they were, whether he just meant the communion and feet washing and bread and wine, or were there other standards, were there other guidelines for daily living? Maybe I would respond somewhat like I respond today. Would we say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That's kind of outdated and doesn't really have any use anymore. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And I just ask you this morning, what are the traditions in your home? What are they? Or what are they in your church? And are they worth holding on to, or is every tradition kind of something we don't want to talk about or kind of out of date? Again, I would be interesting to hear Apostle Paul just kind of dictate that and open that all up and lay it out before us. But I think if we're real with ourselves, we're going to have traditions in our homes. About it, children? You like to have birthday parties? You like to, those of us that are married, we like to have anniversary, have our children in, have our anniversary celebration. I don't know what Paul meant, but somewhere there's going to be some things that developed out of a godly culture. And I don't know what that looked like. I'm guessing that I wouldn't be real thrilled about wearing a robe if Paul said, this is the kind of robe you need to wear. That'd probably be an old test to me, to my heart. But at any rate, brother and sister, God bless you as you stand fast in the Lord. As we end, I want to go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus says this. He says that there were two houses that were built. I think they looked exactly the same as you looked at them. The only problem was what lay below the soil. And Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 24 says this, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And Jesus says this, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Brother, sister, and myself this morning, am I hearing the words of Jesus? Am I understanding the words of Jesus? Am I doing the words of Jesus? The rain and the floods and the winds will test our house. May God bless you as you stand fast, as you build upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ.